Our scripture reading today comes from Galatians chapter 3. We will be the first 14 verses. We did the first 5 verses last week, and we are continuing in chapter 3. And as I'll say later, we're taking the slow road through Galatians, but important text. So if you have your scriptures, please follow along. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all of you who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now this is the 7th week that we are in the book of Galatians, and as I said, we are taking the slow road through this text. And as we come to this text, let's stop. Let's bow our heads and ask God's guidance on this word. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather before you, to be able to come before your throne of grace, to be able to come before your holy word. And we ask now, Lord, that you will take away the distractions, the words of man, and instead your Spirit will guide us and direct us through this text that we might understand what truths you have for us. So meet with us now, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that your name will be made great. We pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Now, if you remember, as we've been walking through the book of Galatians, the core issue that Paul has been dealing with for the Galatians is they had some false teachers. They had some who were trying to bring false ideas to the Galatians. And basically, they were saying something like this, Great. Now you have faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you how to do this better. If you will do this, this, and this, God will love you even more. That's sort of the gist of what was being brought. This is how you can be better acceptable to God. Here is how you can not flounder in your faith. It was a false teaching that these teachers were bringing to them. So, Paul is calling upon Abraham as his witness, the father of the Jews. And think about it. The Christian faith had been brought for many years through the Jewish nation. The Jews were children of Abraham. They were descendants of Abraham. They were proud of this reality. And so when God promised Abraham that he would make his descendants into a great nation, they were seeing that in themselves. But here are the Galatians, Gentiles, who are not Jews, who are now being told, well, you need to be like a good Jew. You need to add these things on. And Paul's going, Time out, folks. That's not the case. You need Christ and Christ alone. You need His work and His work alone. You do not need to add the law-keeping or these other things to your faith. And basically what Paul is doing here is he's stopping and he's making this premise. And he's saying, consider Abraham, the father of the Jews, the father of the faith, if you will. And when you look at his life, when you look at his testimony, when you look at the words of Scripture about Abraham, you're going to see that you're being bewitched by these false teachers. So be really careful about this. Look at it there in verse 6. Paul writes, and he focuses on Abraham, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those who of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, how? By faith. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so what Paul is doing here is he is quoting a phrase that occurs a number of times throughout Scripture. You'll see in your outline, if you have one of those, that he is quoting Genesis 15:6. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. James writes in 2:23, when he's speaking about faith and works, and tying those things together, and James says this, and Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And then Paul, writing in the book of Romans, several times he comes back and he mentions this same phrase. Romans 4:3, Paul writes, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. 4:9, for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Romans 4:22. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I realize that God recognizes sometimes I'm not the brightest bulb in the box. I need help. And so what he does is he gives me a repetition in his holy word when I need to pay attention to something. Have you heard how many times we've heard this phrase, counted to him as righteousness? It's a really important phrase. It's the key. It was the foundational issue of the Reformation. This whole idea that faith can be counted to us as righteousness. And this phrase comes from, when you look at the roots in the Hebrew, in the Greek, what you find is that it was an accounting term. And it's sort of an idea that something is declared or imputed to or transferred to someone's account when they don't deserve it. We might say in modern English, it was credited to them. Perhaps the best example that I can think of in modern day terms, and again, no example's perfect, is a lease to buy. A lot of times you'll see signs on the corner and they'll say, lease to buy a house. And what a person will do is basically someone will buy that house and they'll say, you can lease to buy. And so here's the deal. You rent the house from me. You pay me $1,000 a month rent. And if you do that faithfully for, pick the number of years, 25 years, at the end of that time, all that rent money suddenly becomes purchase money. And you have bought the house from me. And there has to be a decision, though, that if you walk away or you miss a payment, most of these are such that you don't get the house. You just paid rent. And you got to live there, and you got a roof over your head, but it's not yours now. At some point, once the terms are fulfilled, they can take all that money that was paid in, and suddenly they declare it as if it had been purchase price. It's a change of state there. And suddenly it is credited to you, and suddenly you have a new status, not as a renter, but as an owner. That's the idea behind this here, in that when it says and it was counted to him as righteousness. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. This whatever faith that Abraham had was put on his account, no longer as faith, but as perfect obedience, as righteousness before a holy God. That's the idea. Now, too often we love to pick up the wrong idea. So often people will say, well, you know, Abraham had faith in God's word and God's promises. And so because of that, that resulted in Abraham living a different life. And God saw that different life and gave him the benefit. Now, that's not the idea that is there. You see, just because we believe God exists, that doesn't do us much good. How does James put it? Even the demons believe and shudder. So believing that there is a God, believing God exists, does you no good. You can go straight to hell believing that God exists. The issue of faith for Abraham was that Abraham put his trust in the promises that God had made to him. And so this phrase, counted to him as righteousness, is something more. It's something unique. It's something amazing. It's the idea that faith, this idea of believing in God's promises, can be counted by God as righteousness. Suddenly, all of this faith that I have suddenly now becomes something else. It's righteousness. It's perfection. It's I have met the standard before God. And it's that change of state. You see, we love to go back and say, well, you know, I'm not too bad of a person. And God sees that, and he gives me some additional vitamins. You know, he strengthens me, so I do pretty good, and I can meet his standard. No, that's a Roman Catholic idea. We're never going to measure up. There is no one good, no, not one, no one who seeks God. We need to realize that it is a gift. God has given us this gift of faith. How does Paul put it in Ephesians 2:8? For it is by grace you have been saved, and this not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And so what Scripture is telling us there is that his faith was not righteousness. No, his faith was counted as if it were righteousness. As a commentator, Douglas Moo, he writes in his commentary on the Epistle to the Romans, and he says it this way, if we compare other verses in which the same grammatical construction is used, as in Genesis 15:6, we have to arrive at this conclusion, that the crediting of Abram's faith as righteousness means to account him as a righteousness that didn't inherently belong to Abram. Wow. Suddenly, this unrighteous man is now counted as righteous. That's the idea. That's what is being said when it says counted to him as righteousness. And in fact, if you go back and you remember earlier in the service, we read Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, the promises that are given to Abraham. And I recommend that you go back and spend time looking over those. But in Genesis 15, which is the verses that precede 15:6, it says this, Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, for I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now think about it. I love how John Calvin wrote it, and I'll paraphrase his wording because his wording is much more complex, but I'll make it really simple for you. This is Mark's paraphrase of what Calvin writes, and I think it's an accurate paraphrase in his commentary. Abram had nothing to glory in, for Abram brought nothing of his own except a profession of his misery. What did Abraham bring to the table? A whiny, complaining sense? That's it. Look at 15, 1 and 2. Look at verse 2. O Lord, what will you give me? But God, you said this, and now you're not doing it. Abraham's whining, folks. And then God goes on and gives him the promises in Genesis 15 And then that wonderful verse, number 6. And Abraham had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, what God is doing is saying, Abraham, you don't bring squat to the table. But I love you, and you are mine. Go back and look at Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. There was nothing in Abraham to be worth loving. What you find is that God came to him and said, you're going to be mine. I'm going to love you, and I will be your God, and you will be mine. That grace and that mercy. And when Abraham said, okay, that was his faith. And God at that point said, it's as if you've never sinned. But read Genesis 15, 16, 17. The dude is a big sinner. Okay, he's a lot like you and I. He falls backwards. He forgets his faith. But still, God had credited his faith as righteousness. And God's legal declaration of a change on status for Abraham is key. He's treating Abraham as if he is free from any sin. That's why he is, as we would say, justified by God. He's declared righteous. He counted him as righteous. Now, this is an affront to our traditional ideas of religion. Think about it. Most every religion that you find in this world, what's the deal? Keep these laws, keep these rules, do this, attend, give this amount, you pick your rules. And therefore, you'll be acceptable to God. And if you're not, maybe we have a system, purgatory might be able to get you in case you don't quite make it. It's all a system of how we come to God. And most every religion has the idea, if you do not live righteously, God's not going to cut you any slack. It's only Christianity, it's only the gospel that suddenly we find that Paul, using Abraham as his proof, is saying, it is possible to be loved and accepted by God while we ourselves are sinful and imperfect and fall short. What an amazing truth that we have. Luther said it this way, and I'm not good at all that Latin stuff. I did take Latin in high school. But simul justus et peccator. Fancy word to say, Christians are simultaneously righteous and sinful. Does that identify with your heart? Do you wonder what you did yesterday or what you thought 5 minutes ago? I sometimes look at the thoughts and the intentions of my heart and I go, look, God, how could you love me? But this is the hope. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. I'm simultaneously righteously declared by God, and I'm sinful. And Paul is declaring Abraham, as proof of this. You see, when a person received God's grace, when we receive credited righteousness, we are justified. We're still sinners. That's the thing that amazes me, that the media and the TV and the movies, and they all are going, oh, you Christians think you're good. No, I don't think I'm good. I'm far from it. But my God loved me so much that he sent one, Jesus Christ, who was good in my place. You see the exchange that goes on there? And I get that how? Because I deserve it? No way. If you begin to know me, you know that I do not deserve it. None of us do. But as Paul writes, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. God gives me the gift of faith that I might believe in his provision, in his promises, by sending the Messiah Jesus for me. And that is why Paul says, you and I, we need to be like Abraham. You don't have to be perfect and righteous. Christ was that. But you need to believe that God has provided Christ for you. So let's remind ourselves for a moment what it means to have faith like Abraham. One, faith is believing the promises of God. Galatians 3:6. just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, as we've already established, that's way more than just believing there is a God. Believing there is a God will not save you. It is important that you believe in what God has promised. And so we might say saving faith is believing and trusting in what God has actually said in His promises to provide for your sin. And so, another way to put it, saving faith is having faith in God's provision, not my performance. That makes sense? That's the heart of the gospel. And quite frankly, at this point in Galatians, I feel like a broken record. Because Paul just keeps going back over and over and over. But the older I get, the more I realize we forget this. And the reality is I'm accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6, Jesus Christ, not my own works. Now let me really drive the nails in deep. Make it really real the way Paul does. And the reason he appeals to Abraham. Think about it. If we go back to Genesis, and I think you have all these in your outline. Abraham was childless. Genesis 15:2. Abraham had a barren wife. Genesis 16:1. Abraham was old. He was 99. Genesis 17. Sarah was 90. She was old too. Sarah was postmenopausal. Genesis 18:11. Now, a child of promise going to come from that? Not going to happen. That's the point. That's what the author of Genesis gives to us. Moses writes this and tells us this is who Abraham was. There was no hope for this bad boy. He was old. He was decrepit. He was past what we would say is possible. Yet, God had promised Abraham, your descendants will be a blessing. Now, I'm sure initially Abraham's like, I don't get it. I doubt he did. He just needed to trust God would provide. And so, what was impossible, God made possible. And where we see, and his faith was credited to him as righteousness, is in Genesis 15. As Abram is past age, his wife is past age. These things don't happen. And he's whining and he's complaining. What are you going to give me, God? I don't see it. And God says, it's okay. Trust me. And that's when it says his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And so here's what we need to realize, brothers and sisters. Our salvation comes as we have faith in this ludicrous idea that God would give you the gift of faith, that God would give you the promise that he would send one who would cover for you when you're not worth it. That's the gospel. And as you have faith in that and say, Lord, that sounds crazy, but I believe you did that. I believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He obeyed you because I couldn't. He was crucified, buried, and resurrected for me. Suddenly, you now have faith. And just as it says in Galatians 3:6, it is credited to you as righteousness. Though you may still be a sinner, you are now counted as perfect and spotless because of your older brother, Jesus Christ. And so here's the question for you. Are you a man like Abraham? Are you a man or a woman of faith? Look at verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Or do you fall back under trying to do the works of the law? Well, I know. I believe in Jesus, but you know, boy, I better... No, it's all Jesus from beginning to end. Because verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Don't go there. I know I fall short, but thank you, Lord, that Jesus is my perfection. He's my righteousness. You see, if we have Abraham-like faith, then we get the blessings from God that we don't deserve. That's the gospel message. That's the gospel hope. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, speaking of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? I get it all. It's like that movie, Secondhand Lions, at the end of the movie. I love that line. The kid gets it all. Because of Jesus Christ, you get it all. You get all the rights and privileges and blessings of the Son of God. And so Paul writes, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, that's the blessing of salvation. We get the gift of the Spirit. We get to know that God loves us and Christ is the proof. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. And so now I have the Spirit as the deposit, the inheritance, the guarantee. And so, brothers and sisters, don't forget that wonderful, simple gospel truth. Embrace the truth of the gospel. As Paul wrote in Galatians 3:8, for in you all the nations shall be blessed. Because of the gospel, we can be blessed. We can be blessed in the beloved. We can be accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. And Paul is showing us that the promises given to Abraham were completely fulfilled in Christ. Look at verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ, Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. I can't make it much plainer than that. It's the great exchange. We bring our sin, Christ takes it. Christ gives us his righteousness. It's a swap. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so, brothers and sisters, walk. Take heart in the truth that Paul is beating over your head. That it's by faith in what Christ has done, not by our works. And rest in the gospel, because remember, you are accepted by God because of what Christ has done. Live in the gospel, because God has had mercy upon you. What would be the result of that living? Not to earn anything, but how would you live if that was the truth? And walk in the truth of the gospel like a redeemed child. Like one who wants to share with anybody and everybody. Now let me clarify. Because today we're focusing on grace. And I've had more than one person who's questioned me and said, well, God doesn't save us so we can go live like the devil, does he? That seems to be what you're teaching. If you've heard me say that, you've misheard me. Okay? God saves you so you can live like a child of the King. Okay? It's once saved, you're never going to be the same. Now, we're going to really cover that next week, okay? I don't have time today. But God saves us so we can live by the power of His Spirit for His glory in all things. But that's not living by the law. It's living with the law as a guide and being able to bring glory to the great, merciful God who saves sinners like us. And in fact, here's the question. You can start studying right now for next week. Galatians chapter 3, 15 through 25. Those are our verses for next week. And I'm going to answer this question. What is the believer's relationship to the law of God if I am only saved by Christ's performance and not by own? Why should I ever bother to strive to live a holy life? Paul has some really good answers. Do me a favor, start cheating right now and go and read Galatians 3, 15 through 25. And then we will come together on the next Lord's Day and we will answer that question together. But for today, remember this truth. It was credited to him as righteousness. Is your faith in Jesus Christ, has it been credited to you as righteousness? I hope so. That you're trusting that God provided what you needed. You don't. That's the gospel, my brothers and sisters.